This week I'm going to deal with specifically this chapter and dealing with the rest that God has called them to and how He provides for them even in rest. Next week, I'm going to go to the New Testament. This seventh day here falls on a Saturday. The first day of the week is Sunday. Why do we have on the Lord's Day, why do we worship on Sunday? We have never been used to worshiping on a Saturday. Here is a Saturday, but next week we will go to the Old Testament. Is it a law to worship on Sunday? What are the commands for believers on a Sunday on the Lord's Day? Why is it called the Lord's Day? What are we doing here? Why do we gather? What is all this entail in the New Testament? Throughout time, here is what we see that people celebrate or they have their religious views and their worship on different days. Muslims, for Juma, is on Friday. And they have a very special time of prayer on Friday in which they go to and they listen to their form of a sermon or a talk or whatever it may be. And they gather in a specific mosque to do that on Fridays. Even to this day, the Jews would celebrate or they would observe Sabbath from Saturday evening, from Friday evening to Saturday evening. And then there's Christians. So you got Friday, you got Saturday, and then you've got Christians. And we, what do? We worship on Sunday. And so we'll deal with that next week. And so even in here, we're looking at rest. And we are a culture of more rest than any time in history. We have a five-day work week. Some work on Saturday, but most of the time, it's a five-day work week. And then we have vacations, which we enjoy our vacations. And we find rest. And some people say, take a two-week because a week is not enough. You just find yourself finally getting to a point where you can rest and you need a second week to go there. But we're a nation. We are a people of rest even on vacations. And then we have retirement. The retirement means cease to work the job that you used to go. I don't really believe in retirement. I think it's just finally I can do things and have something that I've always wanted to do. And you stay busy. The people that live the longest are the people that stay the busiest because they understand their bodies, that we were meant for work above all things as God designed us scripturally, that we keep going, not simply sitting back on a rocking chair for the rest of our days doing nothing. But we are a people of rest. We like to find rest. We like to find entertainment. And we have entertainment to take our minds away from our world's problems or all the things that are going on. Rest, rest, rest. But here we're dealing in a chapter of people that are not used to that. In fact, they don't understand the concept. You could find that there are people in this world, many times in certain countries, they are forced into slavery. They know nothing of what we talk about. Rest. Vacation? Are you kidding? You mean you actually get a week off? You mean you get to have a day off? You mean you get 2 days off? I don't understand. How does that work? They have no concept of what you're talking about. That would be an absolute luxury to them. But in here we find that the Jews are having the same kind of thing. They were used to scraping together what they could under the slavery of Egypt. They were used to trying to find something to eat. They were used to trying to find a way not to die. This is their whole mentality. For hundreds of years, because a Pharaoh rose up who did not know Joseph. when Joseph was in favor, and therefore Jacob his father was in favor, and therefore the people of Israel was in favor, but there arose a Pharaoh who found no favor with the people of Israel. In fact, he found them a threat. These people are becoming more numerous than we are. We have to do something about this. And so slavery, Exodus chapter 1, began to happen. And they enslaved an entire nation of millions of people. But the more they pressed down on them and said, we will press down on them. We will make it harder on them. We will make it harder on them so that they do not produce as many children. Yet God blessed and they just kept. And the harder Egypt pressed, the more the population of Israel grew. So when we look at this chapter now, finally, they are delivered from Egypt. They watched the 10 plagues. They saw, as it were, the 11th plague when they came to the Red Sea and the waters departed and all of Israel walks and it was very dry ground like the desert. Even the moisture had all gathered away and all the people of Israel walked through the divided waters of the Red Sea and Egypt pursued them and they watched God completely consume them and drown the entire Egyptian army. Everybody there was dead. They saw this. They sung a song of praise to God. Then they come to the bitter waters of Marah. They're thirsty in a dry and thirsty land of a desert. And there they thought they found water. And when they sipped it, it was bitter. They began to immediately complain. Oh my goodness, he's brought us out here to die. They said the same thing just before the divided waters of the Red Sea. You brought us all this way to die. Now they're at the waters. Moses is commanded by the Lord, throw a tree in the water, and the water became sweet. And then he brings them rest and respite. There were 70 palm trees in the middle of the desert with 12 fountains of water just flowing. There they rested. And then they continue in the wilderness of sin, not the sin of transgression, but that was actually the name, probably shortened of Sinai. But as they dwelled there, all of a sudden they're starving to death. I can look at most of us and say, we're not starving to death. We are well fed. We have water that comes right out of a tap. But there they began to hunger and there they began to challenge. Even as Psalm 78 and other Psalms talk about, they challenged the Lord and said, can he make us a table of food in the wilderness? Can he quench our thirst? Let's see what God can do. They challenged the very provision. They challenged the very nature of God. And in fact, they challenged the very covenant of God, that they were his people and that he was their God. We get to this point where God had heard their grumbling. Well, of course he had heard because God is God and he is all knowing and he's all seeing. He sees everything and he knows everything even before time began. And as he hears them, he brings them to the place, as we see in verses 9 through 21, number one, here's where we're going to break it up. The requirement in the Lord's provision. There's a requirement in the Lord's provision, 9 through 21 of Exodus 16. Number two, I'm going to look at the rest provided by the Lord, verses 22 through 30. And then thirdly, we're going to look at the reflection on the Lord's provision, verses 31 through 36. But you look at the requirement of the provision. And he comes in verse 9 and something significant happens here. And then Moses said to Aaron, say to the whole congregation of the people, come near before the Lord. He has heard your grumbling. I'm so often reminded that a father in the next room and they hear the children complaining about the dinner or complaining about something else and on it goes. And the father says, come here. You know, you've been caught. You've been heard. And the Lord heard their grumbling. And as soon as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation in verse 10 of the people of Israel, they looked toward the wilderness and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. What is he saying? I am here. I'm not only in the midst of you, I am ahead of you in a dry and desert land. My presence didn't go anywhere. I'm in the midst of you. In fact, I will lead you. I am ahead of you where you should go. My presence is there. Because they saw the glory of the Lord in the cloud. The same one who delivered you from the Egyptians. The same one who brought all the plagues upon Egypt because what they did to you and how they challenged the Lord God. I wiped them out. And it's the same God who will continue to lead you through this desert. I will provide. And I will tell you this. I am your rest. And he told them through that, and he didn't stop there. But he said, because I am here, in the evening, this evening, you're going to eat quail. You will eat meat to the full. And in the morning, you will eat bread, manna, to the full. But then he says this in the midst of that. When he says you will eat meat in the evening and you will eat bread in the morning, you will eat your fill. He's not a miserly God. Oh, when he gives, doesn't he? He gives in plenty. He brings it on. Then he says this at the end of that sentence. Then you shall know. In Scripture, verse 10. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God. Your God. You will know this. This afternoon, when we sit down at a meal, I wonder if we would look at our plate of food differently. Our cupboards are stuffed, our refrigerators are stuffed. And we look at the food, and we see the food. And we say, Lord, from your hand, you have not just provided a little. You have provided much. In the cold of winter, I have never been cold in my house. In the heat of summer, perhaps some of you have air conditions. And all of these things, the clothes that I put on my back, my closets are full. And yet we do. Let's be honest. We find ways to still stress and be anxious and complain all the way to glory. Do we not? We don't even finish our food. We have so much food, we throw it away. We have so many clothes, we have to go through a couple times a year just to get rid of the amount of clothes that we have. Sometimes, and I do, when I shop at Goodwill and doing those things, I will find many times clothes that the tags are still on it. They're absolutely brand new. When I see shoes that are brand new and we see the overabundance of everything and yet we still find, because it's the human heart, it's not about how less or how much, it's the human heart that says, not good enough, God, not good enough, not good enough. I need more, I need more, I need you to answer now. Instead of bowing our heads and saying, you have provided and you have given me so much. You have given me an abundance. Thank you for your provision. When we look at our plate of food, can we honestly say this? I know that you are the Lord my God. In here in verses 13 through 21, we see under the requirement. Now there's a requirement. And in the evening, they feasted on quail. The quail came through. They were literally, as it were, it was just falling out of the sky. They were on migration, and it was falling out of the sky, and God provided the direction and the means and everything. They didn't have to do a thing. The quail came to them, and it literally fell out of the sky, right at their feet. And in the morning, there was a fine flake-like thing that they had never seen. Like, as the frost had gone up, what was left over was this fine flake type thing that looked somewhat like frost, and they began to gather it. And they asked, "What is it?" And it said, "It is the bread that the Lord has given you to eat. But before you eat, here's what you need to know, Israel. Before you eat, here's what you need to know. There's a requirement that goes along with this. Only gather enough." And we won't go through weights and measurements and all of those things. But they would gather through enough for their families. Some families were bigger and some families were smaller. But they were to gather enough for that day. And the sign that was there, it was to be realized that the Lord is your sustainer. The Lord is your provider. And as they were gathering this fine flake stuff called manna, they were to only do it for that day and to eat it and to leave none for the morning. Don't leave it till the morning. Ah, but what did some do? Oh, you know, we've got to hide this. We've got to do this because the Lord may not come through tomorrow. He sustained us all this way, but maybe, just maybe tomorrow is the day in which He no longer sustains us. So we have to disobey. We have to gather for ourselves and we have to sustain ourselves. Why? He had told them only gather for the day, because if it was left over for tomorrow, there were worms that would actually infest, probably maggots, and it stank to high heaven, probably like rotten meat. It was absolutely disgusting, showing that our disobedience. Oh my goodness, and our anxiousness and our worry and our constant stress that the Lord may not provide tomorrow. Oh, I know what He's done in the past, but He may not provide tomorrow. So I have to make it so. I have to do this through my anxiousness and my worry, Matthew chapter 6. And I have to do, and I have to do, and I have to worry about. And literally, I've been told, well, if you don't worry about it, then who will? And it'll never get done, and you won't have enough. Literally, have been told that over and over in my own personal life. There is responsibility. Their responsibility, yes, they had to go out. They had to gather together. They had to put it together and cook it and boil it. Yes, there was work involved, but literally all of the ingredients were put at their feet. Much like, I would say, Americans are different. I lived in Argentina for a year. That's where I learned Spanish 30 years ago, 30-something years ago. I was at a conference, and it's amazing how it literally comes back as I'm talking to pastors from Colombia and Bolivia, all of these things. But I have been to Ukraine. I have been to Russia. I have been to Hungary, Romania, Serbia. I've been to a lot of countries and seen a lot of things, and Americans are unique. And what's unique about Americans? The rest of the world thinks Americans, there's a little meme about that, that we have a bowl of cereal and a pistol right beside our bowl of cereal. Every American, we eat, sleep, and drink guns. And nobody will take us. That even Chairman Mao of China years ago said that we have to be careful, and nobody can really invade America, and it's not because of the army, it's because of every hunter behind a tree. So one of the things about America is independence. I can do it, stay out of my life. I can control my life. And that is true. Too much government in our lives was never meant to be a thing, by the way. But it was meant to be all of God in our lives in Christ. That's what it was meant to be. But the government, the more power they have and the more that they do and the more that they supply, the more that they begin to take over things and encroach on things that they should have never have encroached upon. We understand that. And Americans are basically, I am the sustainer of my own life. In a way, Israel had to do the same thing. I had to go out and get the food. I had to provide for my family. I had to find a way not to die. I had to survive in slavery. I had to do all these things. And it was never enough for tomorrow. Because I didn't even know if I was going to live under a taskmaster the next day. And all of a sudden you're asking me to depend on this new Jehovah God that has now just appeared to us. And he says, don't collect for tomorrow. I will be your daily bread. I will sustain you day by day. But many of them said, no. It can't work that way. It can't possibly work that way. When they tried to save it, it simply became infested with maggots and worms and began to stink, which was the sign of their disobedience and their lack of not walking by faith. Because of the whole thing, I'm so glad that God took care of me in the past. But here's the question. But will he fail me in the future? Is he there in tomorrow? Is he there in next week? I don't know. Maybe not. Maybe it's going to come to a point when God just finally lets me fall altogether. And this, I tell you this, in earnestness and love, and even in my own life, this was where your anxiousness and your worry comes from. Have you seen a country that has had so much and so plenty, yet on so many different meds? Why? Because it's not the plenty on the outside. It's the soul. It's the soul that has rejected God. It's the soul. I can't depend upon him. And the obvious sign of that is my reaction to the trials, that's meant to humble me, my reaction to everything that goes along. And something new comes along in my life. And I hit my forehead and I say, I don't know how I'm going to get through this. Maybe God just done. Maybe those are not the exact words formulated, but it is certainly displayed in our own reactions of our soul. This was the same with Israel. Moses was angry with them when they left it over for the next day. Because in the middle of the day, when the sun grew hot, all of a sudden this manna stuff just melted away. So we see here that the Lord will provide, he said. He promised that. It hadn't come yet, but he promised the quail will come. And it did. He promised that in the morning there would be bread to the full. And it would come. And it did. And if they had seen, if they had remembered God's, what he had done to Egypt in the 10 plagues, what he had done at the Red Sea, what he had done at Marah, turning the bitter water to sweet, and what he was doing now, they would have said, oh, we can eat as much as we want today and be full, and he will continue to provide tomorrow. I don't need to leave any over because he already promised, and I saw his promises in the past, and I know that he will sustain today. Oh, how I can rest now. You know, you just get to that point where you go, it's beautiful. Number two, we see the rest provided for the Lord, 22 through 30. And it was the rest of the Sabbath. There was this thing called Sabbath. What does Sabbath mean? Sabbath means this. Sabbath means rest. Sabbath means rest. And it is one thing to rest from your physical labors. That is good. But it is another thing, and you would say this, it is another thing when your soul is at rest. When your heart and your life finally can take a deep breath and say, Oh, I trust him. And the Lord specifically set a sign, this sign for them. There were three different signs in the covenants. You see, you remember Noah? What was the sign after the flood of the earth and the Lord showed Noah a sign? What was that? It was a rainbow. What was the second sign? It was Abraham in the Abrahamic covenant. And what was that? It was circumcision. And now there's a third sign here, and this is the sign of the Sabbath. And this is under the covenant of Moses. There was the Noahic covenant, there's the Abrahamic covenant, now there's the Mosaic covenant, and this is the sign, the Lord's rest. There are two different signs. We're not done with signs in the New Testament, by the way. There are two different signs, the Lord ordinances, and it is the sign of baptism after someone comes to Christ by faith. But there is also the sign only for the church, that the church is to recognize and see, and it is the Lord's table. And so we have signs that are even before us. And interesting how the Lord is not done with bread, is he? He's not done with the manna. In fact, it's on the table, as it were, symbolically on the table as a sign. There we drink the cup, and there we eat of bread to show us by his blood and by his body that he alone is the bread of life that gives life. But he goes on further and he tells them, rest on the Sabbath. So he tells them that you are to collect on the sixth day, Friday, that you are to collect twice as much. And that you are to cook what you will cook and boil what you will boil. And that when you eat, you're to eat, but you're to save some for that seventh day, the Sabbath, on that Saturday by the calendar. And it would be the only day when it wouldn't be eaten up with worms and that it would stink. It would be the only day. Any other day that would happen. But you are to have enough for tomorrow on that day because there will be no manna and there will be no work done. Rest. Of course, they look at this. In this solemn day of rest, it is a holy Sabbath to the Lord. And as we were reminded, they must have looked around at each other and said, rest? What is that? We don't understand the concept of rest. Why would we rest? For hundreds of years, the only thing we ever knew was work. You perhaps have seen workaholics. They know nothing of rest. They're just always working in their mind. They're constantly going. They can never shut down their mind. Either they're avoiding something or they're chasing after something, whatever it may be. But there is no time, and they go through all of life in an absolute panic. Work, 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 work. And they actually don't even believe in rest. You work till you, I can rest when I'm dead. This was the same for many of them because they had no concept of what rest was. But in fact, it is something that Moses gathers the leaders of Israel in verses 22 to 30 and says, this is what the Lord has commanded. Why? Because if he didn't command it, they wouldn't do it. That this day is set aside, remain in your tents, and to be blessed by the Lord, it is actually a time of grace. It is actually a time when they can stay in their tents and they can contemplate what the Lord has done. And it was actually a creation ordinance, even in this, because even before all of this was happening, we see in Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, how many days did God take to create the earth? 6. And what did God do on the seventh day? He rested. Was God wore out? No. He was giving a sign for men that, in fact, not just rest, which is good, but rest in him. This was a time of grace, and he gave them a time and a day, and so he said, rest on the Sabbath. But we see in verses 27 through 30 Many were refusing the Sabbath, but still some of them went out to gather on the seventh day, but there was no food to be found anywhere. There was no manna to be found anywhere. They had already been told, listen, gather twice as much on the sixth day. Because tomorrow on the seventh day, there's not going to be any manna on the ground. You are to rest and save your food till the next day. It's the only day on the sixth day in which you could save the food. So all this instruction was given to them. And then on that seventh day, the food that was left over, the manna that you had already prepared, guess what? It's not going to stink and it's not going to have worms. It had already been said over and over and over and over. And yet there were many that still went out of their tents in unbelief. And they went out and they tried to gather because they said, there may not be enough. We need to self-sustain. We cannot trust God in what He has said. If I rest, what happened in Egypt? I die. They will come looking for me. If I rest, my family will not eat. If I rest, I will be beaten. They didn't understand this, and they could not trust God. But God was sending these trials, and God was setting this up to say one thing. Here, don't miss this. You can believe me, you can trust me, and you can walk by faith in me above everything else. That is why Jesus said, don't be anxious for tomorrow. How dare He say that? Jesus must not have understood my life when He said that. He must not have understood all that I'm going through when He said that. Be anxious for nothing. And Paul reiterates that. Sufficient is the rest of the week. Sufficient is the rest of the month and year and the rest of your life for its own worries. But today, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And on this day, when they were resting in their tent, I can imagine as they're sitting in their tent, first of all, some of them are getting over the bewilderment. I don't know what to do with myself. All my life, I've been scared and I've lived in fear. There's not enough. I could be killed in Egypt for doing what I'm doing today. That was a law in Egypt. No, Egypt knew nothing about a rest day. Many cultures during this time, and even our own culture, knows nothing about rest whatsoever. You work because there's penalties if you don't. But in here, and some of them were sitting in there saying, and it was finally time to recall all that the Lord has done. Take a breath, take a minute, worship the Lord and saying, oh, this is the God of Israel who delivered me by bringing the plagues upon Egypt. Oh, this is the God of Israel who delivered us and departed the waters of the Red Sea. Oh, this is the God of Israel who gave us sweet water from bitter. Oh, this is the God of Israel who supplied quail. Oh, this is the God of Israel who, now I've seen it, and in all of this week, I collected every day in the morning, and you know what? It was gone by evening, but what happened? Every day of the week, there was more on the ground. Oh, look how He has provided. He is my daily bread. And I know that when I collect twice as much on the sixth day, guess what? There's going to be none on the ground tomorrow, but He has provided enough on the sixth day for tomorrow, and it will not stink and have worms. Oh, look who has provided. You need to take a breath before you can think about all this instead of just always doing the next thing. Reflect, reflect, reflect. This is the rest that the Lord had provided. And in fact, it was commanded, and that they were to keep it holy to the Lord. What does that mean? Keep this day separate so that you may worship me, so that you may know that I am your provider. Because the journey ahead, I will continue to test you. And unless you know who I am, you will continue this same kind of shenanigans all the way through. Do you trust me? Yes, work during the week. Absolutely. Tend to your cattle. And yes, some of them had to tend to the cattle even on that day because the cattle still had to be fed, obviously. And they had to be watered and those type of things. But it was, in essence, not the normal day of work that some of them had to do. But it was a day to remember the Lord. I just wonder, and we'll get into it next week. Please understand I'm getting to stuff next week. Because I know there's a lot of sometimes there's going, yeah, but, just wait. But there comes a point when we stop and say, oh, I am Israel in my heart. Am I not? Have I ever gone without a meal? Only if I decided to. But the food was there. Have my cupboards ever been bare empty? And if anybody has ever had bare empty cupboards, trust me, we are the body of Christ. We will fill your cupboard. We will give you clothes. We love each other. And if that day ever comes when we are lacking in those things, we will give. And we will give plenty out of our plenty that God has given us. But there comes a point when your soul, just like Israel, you need to rest. You just need to stop. Stop worrying. The anxiousness, it's like stinking manna filled with worms. It's awful. It's death. It kills your soul. I could stand up here and I could say this, and I repeat this every day of my life. God will provide Jehovah Jireh. He will never. I'm not so much worried about food or water, but I'm worried about my children. I'm worried about perhaps your job, perhaps your retirement, perhaps money, perhaps whatever it may be. I'm coming to a day when you stop yourself and you say, I can rest in the Lord. So number three, it is the reflection upon the Lord's provision. This was the intent. Go and rest. It was grace. Yes, it was a command. But it was a command that they may stop and see that He is the Lord God. Look what He has done and look what He will do. We are His covenant people. He will not desert us. He will not forsake us. He loves me. He brought me out. He has delivered me. If you can't see the New Testament understanding in Christ, it is all the same truth for believers in Christ. And so there comes a time of number three, the reflection on the Lord's provision, 31 through 36. There, look at this, and let's read it, because it's important. Now the house of Israel called its name manna. It was like the coriander seed, white, and taste of it was like wafers made with honey. Isn't it interesting how the Lord, He just didn't give them stale bread. He gave them bread. What did it taste like? Wafers made with honey. I'm hungry already. It sounds delicious to me. Because I've had those before and I can taste what that tastes like. And the Lord even put flavor in there. His graciousness, His goodness. Moses said, this is what the Lord has commanded. Let an omer of it, about 2 quarts as it were, be kept throughout your generations, so that they may see the bread with which I fed you in the wilderness when I brought you out of the land of Egypt, that each generation. So Moses, here's what you're to do. You're to take some of this manna. You're going to put it in a jar. And when you put it in the jar, here's the thing. So that the generations to come may know that I am the Lord and that it was me that delivered you out of Egypt. That it was me who provided the manna. That it was me who provided the salvation. That it was me who led you all the way. Let it be as a sign before you. Put it before you. Again, as we put baptism and the Lord's Supper laid out before us. It was me who came and provided salvation. It was me who came and gave my life and spilt my blood and my body was torn apart so that you might live. It was me who became sin for you that you might become the righteousness of God. It was me that came, and now you are declared a child of God. It was me that gave you eternal life, and it is me that will give you heaven. I am the Lord your God in Christ, and I will bring you through. I will preserve you the whole way. But yes, there will be trials, and it is meant to humble you. And it is meant that you are not dependent upon yourself or anybody else, but that you are dependent upon the Lord God of heaven and earth. He is your daily bread. So he has this manna that is set before them, that was fed with them in the wilderness. And it was to remind them, children of Israel, let me remind you of something. Who was your master before me? Who? It was Pharaoh. It was Egypt. In Exodus chapter 1, they set taskmasters over them with heavy burdens. They ruthlessly made Israel work as slaves. They made their lives hard with bitter service, with brick and mortar, and all kinds of service in the field, 7 days a week. They killed many of them and their children. It was a culture of death. This was what your old taskmaster did to you. Over and over and over. Ah, but now, who's the new master? Who's your master now? Who is the one? It is the Lord. The Lord delivered them from Egypt and death. The Lord gave them water and quail and manna. The Lord gave them a day of rest and himself, which is the most important thing. How was these commands burdensome? They were not. But the idea in our own hearts and minds is that God is trying to weigh me down with his law. But in here, we begin to see and understand. Look at the difference between the old taskmaster and the one who is now the master, the Lord, and that he has fed them, and that he has quenched their thirst, and that he has delivered them from such things. How we're reminded in Ephesians chapter 2, here is our old master, verses 2 through 9. Here's the old master, and you were dead in the trespasses of sin in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we once lived in the passions of our own flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and of the mind, and were by nature, what were we? Children of wrath. Like the rest of mankind. That's who we were. That was our master. Sin, our own flesh, and the world. And it enslaved me. And it was my taskmaster. And it beat me. But then he says, but who is the new master? But God, being rich in mercy, starting in verse 4 of Ephesians chapter 2, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in the trespasses of sin, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Wow. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And it is not of your own doing, it is the gift of God, not of the result of works, that no man may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. Look at this. What he is saying is this. That day of rest is saying, cease from your work to be acceptable before God. Cease. Sin had enslaved you. There was nothing that you could do. God was the one who delivered you. God was the one who gave you the bread of life, John chapter 6. God was the one who brought you into eternal life and said, you're my son, and seated us in the heavenlies with Christ. I did none of that, and God has done all of that. In the day of rest reminds me of this, even in here, that I cease from my working to try to please God and salvation. Oh, how man, there are many churches and many places, even now, you know what they're they're doing this morning? They're working and they're working and they're working through their false religion to try to please God by their mini bells and by their smoke and by their enchanted prayers, whatever it may be. They think their God in some way is going to be pleased, and it's work, work, work. But in Christ, Hebrews chapter 4 says this, the work is over. You can rest. Come by faith. Trust in Him. Oh, do not bring your works of righteousness, for they stink in the nostrils of God, because my righteousness is as filthy, filthy rags. No. Come and rest in Jesus Christ. Trust in Him that He died, and that your sin was washed away, and that He who knew no sin became sin for you. Oh, how I rest in that. Oh, that now, not only am I forgiven, but His righteousness is put into my account. Oh, how I rest in that. Rest. Confession of my own sin simply means to say, I am not sufficient. I need a Savior. Oh, that's right. Thank you for Jesus Christ, who has washed me and cleansed me. Oh, now I can rest. In Hebrews 4, 9 through 10, it says there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from His works as God did His. In speaking of Jesus Christ, the day of my salvation, I took a breath. He did it all. He provided everything. He did it all. Just like He brought the quail and the manna, and Jesus in John chapter 6, He even says, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh, meaning the cross. I am the life sustainer. I'm the one who created the bread that you eat. But not only that, it is simply a sign. It's the saying, I am your bread of eternal life. Eat of my flesh. Drink of my blood. Of course, they were offended. But He's saying, I give eternal life. I have done it all. You bring nothing to the table. So give it a rest. Trust me. Do you trust Him? Or is it that you say, yeah, I understand what you're saying, but don't I have to do something in order to have eternal life? You can't. There's nothing that you can bring for God. It stinks. Like manna infested with worms, and it stinks. You have nothing. Christ has done it all. And you could cease from your quote-unquote good works that you think are pleasing to God. But in fact, you can come by faith and say, wash me and cleanse me. I bring nothing in my hands. Oh, Christ, thank you for being the fulfillment of my Sabbath rest. This was the understanding. And then Jesus talks about this kind of rest as we end. Here's what He says. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden. And even as I say that, it's talking about anxiousness, worry, burden down. And some of you even hear these words, and you know what? It passes right over your head. So Jesus said this. So what? If somebody came to you and said, I can bring to you absolute rest, and you'll never be burdened down again. No matter what happens in your life, I can give you this. You would say, what drugs are you selling? Do you have a bottle of pills somewhere that I don't know about? And it makes you feel like you should never feel this side of heaven. And then you come down and it's worse than it was before. And what do? You run down the street again and you pay money more for the same drugs, but now you need twice as much, and then you need three times as much, and then you need four times as much, and you need five times as much. And then you're on the street because you lost your job, you lost your spouse, you lost your kids, and you're living in a tent, and you're filthy dirty because you simply, what are you looking for? Peace. There's something I'm chasing. It's called chasing the dragon. It's something I'm looking for, and I just can't seem to find it. Trust me, when you go to see the homeless on the alcohol, and when you go to see homeless that are just so stuck on the drug, they're looking for something to satisfy their souls. Why are they so thin? Because even the food no longer satisfies. They're looking for something. I need something deeper in my soul. It's there. It's missing. It's gone. It's destroyed. And maybe this substance or this liquid or whatever it may be, maybe this will bring even for a few minutes. And I take my $100 and I buy that powder. I shoot it up in my veins for at least for a half an hour, whatever it may be. At least I could sleep, and at least I'll be unconscious, and at least I can make all this go away. But then you wake up and it's worse. And yet we pass over the name of Jesus Christ when he says this, as if it's nothing. Come to me, oh man, all you who labor and work, either to try to please God or to try to fill your life. You work. And Jesus said, oh, by the way, me, come and eat. Come and partake. You that are heavy laden. And then he says this, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Learn from Christ. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. My older brother works in a clinic where there are people that are strung out on every kind of drug you can imagine, and they come in. And they have done it for so long, they're no longer... The last one was him talking to somebody that was completely naked, about to jump off a bridge. And he came in, he wasn't in his right mind. And my brother, being a believer in Christ, it's a hard place to work when you're a believer in Christ. And what the state says, Christ is not the answer. In fact, I will say this, and I know I'm going along, but you need to hear this. My brother is working on his master's through... in psychology and through Liberty University. And yes, I'm going to name it Liberty University. Well, don't be so quick to say that. I'll tell you why, because things have changed. So as he's working, and he did a 10-page paper that he part of his assignment, and he was marked way down. And he called the professor and he says, I don't understand this grade. I thought it was good. What did I do wrong? And the professor, who actually is claims to be a Christian and actually preaches in his church every Wednesday, said this, David, you brought Christ into it. That's not allowed. I was walking around this sanctuary talking to my brother on the phone, pacing and saying, what do you mean? He said, that's not allowed. He says, because they are a part of a secular counseling organization, psychology organization, that Christ is not allowed to be brought into it. And if Christ, and if the counselee brings up Christ, the only thing he could say is, and how do you feel about that? Are you kidding me? You're a Christian. You're a Dr. So-and-so. You preach every Wednesday at your church. And by the way, this same guy, professor, sends most of his counselees to a Muslim woman. How is that for hope? And yet Christ is speaking here. What do people need? They need the hope of Christ. I have seen many people in my office who are so drugged out from prescription medicines because they cannot handle life. And I say to them, let's forget about that. Let's talk about what's wrong. And you know what most of them say? No one's ever asked me that before. Because when I go to the psychiatrist, all he does is looks at the chart and says, Prozac down, lithium up, along with a dozen other medicines, to somehow try to strike the balance. But here, do you hear this? Rest. This is what people are begging for. And Christ comes along and he says, I'm it. I am your rest for your soul. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. Trust me, I am the sustenance and the bread of your very life. I am your peace. I am your rest. I am your eternal life and your salvation. Bring nothing to the table. Only come and rest by faith in me. Because I will give my flesh to die for you, and then I will rise again, and I will bring you unto myself. This is rest. This is Christ. While all the other world and much of evangelicalism apostatizes from Christ, I will tell you this. If you come to me and say, my marriage is broken. If you come to me and say, my kids are broken. If you come to me and we all have these things, what am I going to do to you? I'm going to sit in that room and you may be drugged up on prescription medicines. God bless you. That is a burden you have to carry. I understand. But I will do this. I will reach through the fog of the drugs and I will wake you up and I will say, oh, there's Christ. Let me tell you about my Savior. He's the true rest of the Sabbath. He will provide, and he has provided salvation. Oh, stop everything else and see him and trust in him. He has provided everything. This is the heart of the message, is it not? This is grace. This is the beauty of everything. And when you witness to people, you are witnessing and sharing Christ with them. What are you doing? You're saying, you don't need to worry. You don't need to be anxious. You don't need to try to keep striving. I will tell you this. Come to Christ. Come to him and trust him. For his burden is light. He's taken it all for you. And if he has done that in salvation, he will do that the rest of my life. Take this day. Take this day and reflect on that. Take the beauty of small groups, people. Please, take the beauty of small groups. Go to your small group. And you know what? We'll learn about it next week. But there you will find rest in the beauty of other believers in Christ. And you're fellowshipping. And you're praying. And you're sharing burdens. And you're walking by faith together. And you will say, my soul was encouraged. My soul was lifted up. It happens every Wednesday night. It happens every Sunday morning. It happens every small group. Rest. Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of the Sabbath rest, not for a day, but for your entire life and eternity. Let's pray. Father, again, so much to say. But Father, I pray that you would bring us into that rest by your Spirit, that we are reminded, Lord, there are tests, there are burdens, there are things that easily beset us, that is true, and we cry, we fuss and fume and fight, and we do all these things, Lord, it is true. But oh, may we repent and say that in you and you alone, may we get in a room, may we get someplace, may we take a deep breath and remember that what you have provided in Christ, the true rest of salvation by faith in Him crucified and risen again on at your right hand, ever praying for us, our great high priest, the one in whom we are seated with in the heavenlies, coming again with a new heavens and a new earth. This is not the end. This is a moment in light, momentary affliction that we have here. But we go on to Christ and we shall have eternal rest. Not sleep, not anything else, but rejoicing. And even in our work in heaven, we will rejoice. We will find rest. Give us rest in all of life, Lord. Consume us with this passage. Consume us with Christ. Let us hear the words of Christ and His promise. In me, you will find rest, I promise. In me, you will find the bread of life, the sustainer of life. Your soul will be filled to the full. So, Father, we pray that you would help us in this, for we are weak. We're so weak-minded. We're so dependent on this life and ourselves. When are we going to let go? Even in our work, there's joy to be had. And even in the rest before you, there is joy to be had. And even when we die, that is the ultimate joy. And when we are resurrected, that is a glory joy. Thank you for providing all in Jesus Christ. We pray in His name. Amen.